chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read together a few verses from Luke chapter 2, just seven verses, the first seven verses of Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped them in swaddling clothes, and laid them in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The last words of verse 7 I want to think about with you this afternoon for a moment or two. There was no room for them in the inn. A visitor to Cornwall many, many years ago heard his guide say something like this: "The great John Wesley passed through these parts over 100 years ago." Of course, those of us that are acquainted with the history of Wesley will know that the famous evangelist left his mark in the area by his preaching, and that years after his death, his witness and testimony is still bearing fruit. For those that minister with God's help, depending upon the Holy Spirit, will be helped. And even after they die, as it said of Abel, so it will be said of them, he being dead, or they being dead, yet speak. Yet there's another lesson, because what was said of Wesley is really typical. We're in the custom of associating places with famous names, or famous names with places. And it seems that certain places would really hardly be remembered at all if it were not that someone of renown either lived there or passed through those parts. And let me say that today, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ passed through these parts. He came to live in the world that he had made, and the world has never been the same since. It's never been the same since. Of course, all of us, I suppose, will have to admit that to a certain extent, maybe even to a great extent, Christmas has been spoiled by an unbelieving world. Over the years, commercialization, so on and so forth, secularization, has almost hidden the real meaning of Christmas from many an eye. The failure of government to see that children in a so-called Christian country are taught in schools about the uniqueness of the Christian gospel hasn't helped. And truth has been sacrificed for the sake of political gain. Materialism, secularism, have spoiled Christmas too. So many have a time for partying, but not for praise. Now, when I say that, I don't want to get the impression that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are killjoys. They certainly are not. But they recognize that the greatest thing about Christmas is not the outward appearance with its trimmings, however pleasant and enjoyable it is to us. It's not even all the excitement in giving and in receiving. But it is a very simple message summed up in that word of Paul to Timothy. Christ Jesus came into this world. He passed through these parts. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. John 1 puts it like this so beautifully. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Famous English writer John Milton had these words to write in his very famous lines in the Ode of the Morning of Christ's Nativity. He put it like this: "That far-beaming blaze of majesty Christ laid aside, and here with us to be, forsook the courts of everlasting day, and chose with us a darksome house of mortal clay." And for his condescension, for his coming into this world, and for his mission of mercy, Jesus Christ surely must deserve the chiefest place in our thoughts and in our hearts and affections today. We must learn, amidst everything that happens around us at this time, we must learn to make room for Jesus. Now, there's only two Gospels out of the four that actually tell us the details of the birth of Christ. We have Matthew at the beginning, and then two books later we have the Gospel of Luke. And all of them have their own particular characteristics. Each have details of the story that are peculiar to themselves, and rather than contradicting each other, of course, they come together as one. This afternoon, what I want us to do for a few brief moments is to look at Luke's account of the record of Jesus' birth. And to the words of verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. I don't suppose that this man actually knew who it was that was before him when they came knocking on the door that evening. Had he known? Had he really understood that the Saviour of the world was coming? That the Saviour of the world was about to enter the world? Then perhaps the door might have been opened. He might have made accommodation for them or come to some arrangement on their behalf. And yet we'll also see, as we look at verse 7, that his response is really typical of the response of millions to Jesus. Even though many millions, unlike this man, many millions are enlightened with a complete Bible. We know who Jesus is. We know why he came. And yet still, so many are saying this afternoon, no room for Christ in my heart. No room for Christ in my life. So we're concentrating on the words, there was no room for them in the end. First of all, let me say, briefly, there was no room for them in the inn because of divine intention. In other words, it wasn't just a chance event that the door was shut, that the no vacancy sign was put up. It was actually all according to God's plan and purpose. If you look at the very beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and it came to pass in those days, and when we read that expression in the Bible, we really think, well, it's talking about chance events, just one thing linking on to another with no real hand behind it. And yet the amazing thing is that everywhere we find that expression, it's ominous of something. It's ominous of something that's happening in which there is divine control. If you come down a little bit further, in verse 6 it says, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that he should be delivered. But why? Why in a manger? Why no place in the inn? Why no shelter for Jesus? Why not the conveniences and the comforts of the inn? Why the difficulties and the problems of the stable? Why all of that? Why, indeed? But it wasn't just a matter of things taking their course. God's hand was working in everything. It came to pass in those days. And that expression marks every time in the Bible a place in the history of mankind that begins in trouble but which ends in blessing. The Bible also tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as a river of water. He turns it whithersoever he wills. And at the beginning we're reminded of Caesar and his plan that all the world should be taxed or enrolled in a census, as the word really means. And so there were many people there according to the king's command. Each had to go to their own home city. And so Joseph, bringing his wife along with him according to the rule, according to the law's requirement, comes from Nazareth, where he lived, to his hometown of Bethlehem in the region of Judea. He was there because the king commanded. He was there also because God had planned it. Way back, many hundreds of years before this great event, there was an old prophet by the name of Micah. And Micah wrote these words in anticipation of the Messiah's coming. He said, and thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be littlest among the provinces of Judah, out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Who was he talking about? Of course he was talking about Christ. And so it was to keep the promise that God had made. That's why the Holy Family are found in Bethlehem. And surely there was no place more suited to God's purpose, more suited to the mission of Christ, more suited to his coming into this world than the humble place in which he was born. And that's why the door was shut. That's why the stable was open. That's why the man in the bed is laid to rest in a manger. And yet there's something more affecting than just a simple statement of fact here, isn't there? Imagine that. Christ, the maker of the world, and yet the sign goes up, no vacancy, the door is shut, no room in the inn. The only place available for the maker of the world to be born is a stable. Amazing statement of John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then John 1:11 goes on to say, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But that's typical, isn't it? That's typical. Millions are still saying, no room for Jesus. Millions are still shutting him out of heart and of life. Not only is Christ being kept out of the inn, according to the plan of God, it's also a matter, really a matter of alienation. It's not only there by divine intention, it's there as a matter of alienation. He was going to miss out on the proper shelter that the inn afforded, because he was neither known, nor really was he wanted. I suppose the innkeeper's actions are really understandable in a way. These people were ahead of Mary and Joseph. They had already booked in advance, so to speak, as we would say these days. And so, in one way, we can understand why he said no room for that family. And yet, on another hand, it's hard to understand, because it was pretty obvious to everybody's view that that Mary's need was very, very great. It was an emergency that she had, that she could get the room and get the place. It was an emergency for her. If you look at verse 5, it says, Luke 2, verse 5, she was great with child. So it was perfectly clear to everybody's view, here is a woman in the most tremendous need. Wasn't there surely something that could have been done? Couldn't the innkeeper have appealed to his clients? Couldn't he have asked them if there was one among them who was not willing to give up their place? Even if it was only for one night, just for one night, so the child could be born and have comfort at least for a few hours as he enters the world. Surely there was someone who was willing to give a place up. Isn't Mary an exceptional case, he might have said. Wasn't there one there who had enough of the milk of human kindness in them to vacate the room even for one night, even for a few hours, so that Mary and her holy child should have proper warmth and shelter? And then as we read, we find no record whatsoever of any appeal that was made. Maybe the innkeeper knew his clientele. Maybe he had been acquainted with them before. Maybe he thought, well, I know what the response will be if I ask them for a favour on this night, in the middle of the night, if I ask them to vacate the room. So nothing is made, no offer is made, no appeal is made. One way or the other, whatever way we look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ was alienated on that night. How terribly sad. How terribly tragic. How awful that when the God who made this world came into this world to redeem sinners, that sign was put up, that no appeal was made, that he was alienated. Amazing statement again as we think about it. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And again we say that that's typical. Because in many respects, many, many illustrations we have of the fact that people have no room for him. There were the rabbis in the day of Jesus. They had no room for him, did they? They had their own little petty theologies, and Christ was shut out of them. They were looking for another kind of Messiah, another kind of Jesus, another kind of deliverer. And mind you, there are many modern theologians who are really no better. There are little room for Jesus in the place of power. Old Herod, when he found out, he was terrified. The Bible says, and he was moved, and all Jerusalem with him. They were in wonder, they were in awe. They didn't know why. They couldn't handle another king. Certainly Herod couldn't handle another king. He would brook no rival. So he purposes to kill him. Oh, isn't it the same today? No place for Christ in the places of power. No room for him there. When our own Prime Minister was challenged over the thing in Parliament in respect of the foot and mouth disease and asked to call the country to prayer as our King did many years ago, he said, no, everyone can pray for their own God. Everyone pray to their own God. Well, why? Because the world's religions have no room for Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, that is. Take Islam, for example. The very idea of the incarnation of God coming down in human form, of God incarnating himself in human flesh, was absolutely unimaginable to Muhammad, still is to Muslims today. Whereas the Bible tells us he's Emmanuel, he's God with us. Allah in the Quran condemns those who believe in the deity of Christ. He says this, God's curse be on them. Why are they deluded away from the truth? amazingly, according to their statements, 640 years after the angel Gabriel visited Mary, Muhammad claims that an angel Gabriel visited him with a message from Allah, that Jesus is not really what the Bible says he is. If you turn to Galatians 1 verse 8, we read this. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. What about public opinion? Being, I think, is a kind of emblem, kind of symbol, if you like, of public opinion. Of course, it's a real place, but in the end, people would mix, mill together, share their views, talk over one with another, different things. It was from that kind of place that Jesus was excluded. It was not from that kind of place that Jesus was alienated. And really, it was from the place of public opinion, if you like. Spurgeon put it like this: in this free land, men speak of what they like. And there is a public opinion on every subject, and free toleration of everything except Jesus Christ. If it was true in his day over 100 years ago, how much more true that is of our own day? Because there is a price to be paid for following Jesus, as Christ had to pay a price for coming into this world. Thirdly, there was no room in the inn because of humiliation. It was a natural and wise thing to take a place in the inn. Who wouldn't have done it in Mary's circumstances? But being turned away, where were the conveniences? Where were the necessities? No proper place to sleep. No running water. None of those things. Nowhere to lay aside their burdens. Nowhere for proper rest. A night's refreshment. And that is characteristic of all the life of Christ. There was one day when he said this, when somebody said, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. Put them to the test, and he said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, I don't have anywhere to put my head. We have at the two extremities of Christ's life these two interesting things, the manger and the cross. At the two extremities of his life, the manger on one hand, the cross on the other, and they just seem to fit together so perfectly. They sum up his whole state of humiliation. When the angel came, he told them that this humiliation of Christ was a sign. He said, this babe is excluded from the inn, but you'll find him lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling bands, and this shall be a sign unto you. The amazing thing is that Christ's humiliation, rather than lowering his value, actually reveals to us who he is. He's a God who has humbled himself in order that he might raise us heavenward. Yes, he was rejected by many. Yes, he was alienated. Yes, he suffered humiliation. And yet, out of all of it indeed, it tells us that those that humble themselves will be exalted. If we repent in a simple childlike faith, put our trust in him, then we'll be exalted. No room for him in the inn, because of divine intention, because of alienation, because of humiliation. But there being no room in the inn, finally, it's a cause for celebration. What? Really? Really celebration? What, that Christ should be alienated and humiliated and put to such shame and pain and all the rest of it? Put to such inconvenience? How is there celebration in that? Come on, that's hardly reasonable. And yet, as the angels sing, you'll notice what they say in verse 12 and 13. This shall be a sign unto you. You'll find a babe, not in the inn, but wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then there burst that glorious sight on view of the shepherds. Suddenly it was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. What were they praising him for? They were praising him that Christ humbled himself in the way that he did, that despite the fact that he was excluded, it still kept to the plan of our salvation through him. Christ's exclusion from the inn meant that he was born in the stable. His being born there is noteworthy. There he identifies with people that are poor. There he identifies with people that are problems. There, from the very beginning, he's shown to us, as the one Isaiah talked about, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows from the very beginning, even a child of sorrows, and from the very hour that he steps into this world, acquainted with our problems, acquainted with our poverty, lying there. In the inn, he also gives us cause for celebration. In the stable, he gives us cause for celebration for another reason. Because the stable is accessible to everyone. There's no class distinction in the stable. to the stable, everybody had free access. The shepherds, the common men come, they had free access to Jesus. And fearless access. Might have trembled to come to the throne of Herod, but they wouldn't fear to approach a manger with the baby Jesus lying there, with their God lying there. They wouldn't have feared to approach him then. And that's just going to tell us this. All summed up tells us this, that Jesus is an approachable Savior, that nobody is excluded from Jesus, but those that exclude themselves. There's room in his heart for everyone, but there's room in your heart for him. Someday it will be too late to make room for Jesus. He stands at the door, Revelation 3:20, and says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him, and he with me." The day of opportunity is passing. It's going quicker than you think. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Make sure you trust in him this day, for Jesus' sake.